Today on Compassion Radio.
So what's happening with that? How's that message getting across? And who's actually taking the challenge to become the kingdom of God in those situations rather than the kingdom of Western philosophy versus Eastern philosophy or political system against political system? Where is the kingdom growing? What do we need to hear about that?
Well, I think the number one, I think it's the same reality I grew up with, is that whole piece of I heard a lot about God, but I didn't see him. And I think that's what the church has to model now. We have to show people Jesus, not tell them about him, but be Jesus for people, feed people, take care of people.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. At Compassion, we spend time on the front lines of Christianity where faith and action meet. Randall Morgan is a native of Nashville, Tennessee, here in the U.S. He's the founder of the Sozo Foundation in Hungary that focuses on reconciliation of the nations with an emphasis on leadership training and music and the arts. He and Sozo are currently based out of the United Kingdom, partnering with Global Horizons based in Rugby, England. I'm Frank Montenegro. Today, Randall talks with Bram about how God brought him back from the brink and into a whole new life of ministry. It's a story of healing, salvation, and deliverance you don't want to miss. Here's Bram.
Randall Morgan, welcome to Compassion Radio. You met the Lord as an adult working in the music industry here in Nashville. First of all, if you get like a couple of paragraphs here, who led you to the Lord and how did that happen?
Well, number one, I was raised in the church. Yeah. But I was raised in a denomination that was far more about rules than love and mercy and grace. And I couldn't make it all work. So I was baptized as a teenager, baptized again as in college years, because I thought something was supposed to happen. And when it didn't, I finally just gave up. And so I gave up on God. So for about 15, 16 years, I just lived, you know, I always kind of heard, you know, you don't do this, do that, you'll go to hell. So I kind of thought, well, I'm going to go in style. So I went through a marriage, sadly, divorced after 13 years. And on one Saturday morning, I was making a Bloody Mary, nursing a very bad hangover, and put the Bloody Mary down on the table and said, if there is a God, heal me or kill me, because I don't want to live anymore. And the next few hours were just crazy. First, I just wept with everything in me. And then I probably laughed hysterically for the next hour, just knowing finally that I knew that there was a God. And he kind of, in today's terms, he downloaded a lot of things to me. And that was about love and grace and the fact that I did have value and that it wasn't about rules. It was about love. And it was about, you know, just living a life, you know, worthy. And that I was, you know, that I was, because of what Jesus had done for me, I was worthy and I had value. So, and I was working in the music business in Nashville at the time. So I left on Friday afternoon for my job at ASCAP. And when I returned on Monday morning, I was a completely different person. And I remember not long after that being asked to work with a group of backup singers to come to Nigeria where we met in Benin City. And I remember, you know, thinking, well, that sounds like a good idea. I'll go to Africa, you know. So I raised support, which I'd never heard of the concept. And there we were. And we roomed together in for that week.
There, you were in for the travel and the you ranch. Entered as a mission and you came back a missionary.
Yeah. Well, but when I came back from that trip, I was convinced I had no call to missions. Mm. The you know, you remember the wonderful, wonderful people, but the smells and the lack of lack of infrastructure was so hard, you know. And but, you know, they asked me, Scott Wesley and the Brown and the guys there asked me if I would consider going back to Nigeria and leading, heading up iCare Ministries there. So, and I said, no, you know, I was happy with my job and my nice car and my condo. Why would I do that? So, but over the next few months, I began to, just feel the nudge, the call. And in fact, as I said to your lovely wife, Sandy, earlier, I said, I remember the sights and the smells that were so offensive to me in those months that followed. All of a sudden, there was a sense of longing for them, and which was deeply concerning, thinking, why would that be? So I accepted the challenge, and I went to Nigeria.
It's not just about a kind of self-abuse. It's not like you're trying to relive this for the sake of feeling like a penance or something. God was calling you that with real love, too.
Absolutely.
And that transition, obviously, Jesus came to you to witness to you in compassionate action in your heart and release you from a lot of pent-up frustration and misconception of what his grace really means.
Absolutely, yeah.
So you're set free, and you were set free indeed. So when you brought that role of leadership now back to Nigeria, what was that year like, and what happened right after that?
It was an extremely hard year because I had been walking with the Lord, but by that time, a little bit over a year. So I was very new, and even though I've been raised in the church and had been a lot of Bible studies in my life, I wasn't prepared for the baptism of fire that time would bring. Now, I look back with great fondness to my time in Nigeria, and I love the people, but it was a hard, hard year. And but on the way over there, when moving there, we stopped in Berlin and had met Reinhard Bonnke and yes. some of his staff. So I had walked through Checkpoint Charlie into Eastern Europe, and that's where I really saw what the result of communism was.
Coming up next on Compassion Radio.
How different it is when you confront the reality of the oppression and torture and abuse that these people have gone through at the hands of our mutual enemies.
Right.
And why they're taking those risks to go across the seas.
At great
it changes
loss.
the whole calculus for us. If we actually are willing to become that Samaritan and say, wherever you came from, I'm going to care for you because you're hurting.
When everything is right, God says, go. When God says go, his presence goes with you.
My father was a radio broadcaster. He actually started the ministry that we have. He, in essence, passed it down to me, and we've been able to carry it forward. Although we have now changed the focus of the program from essentially devotional now to much more in terms of the global mission of the church, what God is doing around the world, and bringing back those stories.
Hello, friends. This is Bram Floria, president of Compassion Radio. We have the great privilege of celebrating our 75th anniversary. Compassion Radio is the only completely listener-supported radio program on the air this long. We are not funded by a huge church organization or wealthy benefactor. You are our church. If this broadcast has ever challenged you in your faith, inspired you to serve, or encouraged you in any way to do better in your walk with God, please let us know right now by supporting this daily radio ministry and the international mission projects of Compassion Radio with your prayers and with your financial support. You can reach us by calling 1-800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. And new for this year, you can give right through your phone. Just text the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thank you so much for every prayer and your consistent financial support.
Celebrating 75 years in Christian broadcasting, this is Compassion Radio.
Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
So when you brought that role of leadership now back to Nigeria, what was that year like and what happened right after that?
It was an extremely hard year because I had been been walking with the Lord, but by that time, a little bit over a year. So I was very new. And even though I've been raised in the church and had been a lot of Bible studies in my life, I wasn't prepared for the baptism of fire that that time would bring. Now, I look back with great fondness to my time in Nigeria, and I love the people, but it was a hard, hard year. And but on the way over there, when moving there, we stopped in Berlin and had met Reinhard Bonnke and yes. some of his staff. So I had walked through Checkpoint Charlie into Eastern Europe, and that's where I really saw what the result of communism was. And I said, it was the opposite of Wizard of Oz. We went from full color West Berlin into, I said, used to say black and white, but it really was just all gray Eastern yeah. Europe. And so when the Berlin Wall came down, I was in Nigeria and went into Lagos for a meeting and saw in a magazine cover the, you know, people chipping away at the wall. And I had no concept. I was raised during the Cold War era, you know. So and when I realized that that was true and it was coming down, I knew in my heart I wanted to go work in Eastern Europe. So not long after that, I went to Amsterdam, did a discipleship training school with what was Youth with the Mission. Mm-hmm. And then our outreach was in Hungary and Romania that year. And then, yeah, I moved there in 94, lived there in Budapest and in Baia in the south for 15 years, and still involved there. We'll be back there this summer, so I'm still involved there after these 26, 27 years.
You hit the ground running, friend, and obviously God knew you had the heart for this thing. And when I say heart, I mean it literally. He preserved you physically and put you through a lot of miraculous healings and sustainings, which go on even today. So what would you say to people who feel like they have not the strength or the stamina to be available, even though their heart tells them they want to be?
Well, as we talked about earlier, I believe that, you know, God, our days are numbered by the Lord. I would not be here today if my days were not numbered by Him and if He had not extended my days. And so I think we just have to trust more. You know, if we talk about trust, we talk about the faithfulness of God, but it's really, you know, sometimes, you know, we also then use the, you know, well, we can't go on that trip because of this, that, or the other, or because we have children, or because we don't have this, or we don't have that. Mm. But reality is, God is a provider.
Yes.
And if He calls you, then He will provide what you need. I mean, I said when I got into missions, Lord, I'm going to do this. And when You stop providing, I will stop going. Well, here I am, 27, 28 years. This is my 27th year in actual living in missions. He has provided, and I have no reason to believe He will stop.
You have an important preposition there. Instead of starting, like, as young missionary, you might say, if, Lord, You do this, then I will. You said something very important from experience, which is, when You stop, Lord, I stop. And that lifestyle is something that we try to push deeply into our hearts through our experience, that we're not going to stop going until God says, knock it off,
sure.
or I don't want you to go, because compassion is needed everywhere, obviously, and the gospel and the kingdom wants to grow organically everywhere, yeah. and there are still around 1,500 to 3,000 groups around the world that have no gospel in them, had ever been once reached ever. So you've been on the field. You know how little that penetration can be at times and how vast the field still is. So tell me a little bit about the vast field that you worked in Hungary then. You didn't just go there on one mission project. You stayed for quite a while and did something very unique.
Correct. And my calling wasn't to Hungary as a nation. My calling was to Eastern Europe, to Central and Eastern Europe, to the post-communist part of Europe, because I felt like I understood them, because I was raised in a denomination that was not really would not allow me to pursue being a musician. Mm. Because we had beliefs that instrumental music was wrong. And so therefore, I felt like I realized that these people were never allowed to express themselves in the way that God made them to be. So Eastern Europe was really my heart because of how communists controlled them by knocking them down and keeping them down. So I've been ministered in every country in Eastern Europe, with the exception of a couple of the northern Estonia and Lithuania, but worked with those people as well, because I started a festival called the Sozo Festival. And for 17 years, we have done events in Eastern Europe that bring people together from those countries. So
is Sozo a location, or is it a word that means something?
Sozo means healing, salvation, and deliverance in Greek. So it's used in many as a prayer ministry called Sozo. There's many ministries now called Sozo, but I named it honestly because I just felt that was a prayer for Eastern Europe.
I was traveling around Eastern Europe about the same time, and you're saying the walls are now gone. And it's an interesting thing to observe a people, a culture that's been so spiritually subdued for so long that once the walls are gone, some don't even realize the walls are missing. And others feel like they're suddenly exposed and like their safety is gone.
Sure.
And it's a spiritual issue. It's not just a physical or economic situation or political. It's about the meaning of who you were meant to be and why God put you on this earth. And suddenly all of these new seemingly unknown attacks or dangers are now coming in on you. And one of those white horses, which may seem very fearsome to them, is the gospel itself. The writer is coming in to bring you and save you out of something.
Sure.
And you use the arts to do that for a generation. So what happened with Sozo and how is it affecting the world now?
Well, I think our goal originally was to help train up musicians and people of the arts to use their art for the kingdom, to promote the kingdom. And after, I would say, probably about our 10th year, we were having our summer festival, and one of the people who owned the Good News bookstore in Budapest, Tunde and Barna, were there. And Tunde said, they were just kind of having a time of Thanksgiving, just talking about the years that we'd invested there as an event. And Tunde said, she said, yes, but don't stop coming because we're free, but we're not free in our hearts. Mm. And I think what you just said is so true. I think that everything came in to Eastern Europe, the good and the bad,
right.
You know, and materialism came in, you know, amazing ways. And now, you know, everyone thinks that a flat screen TV and a nice car and will bring them happiness. So now you have that rub that we find here in the States as well. Just like, you know, how do we trust in the Lord in an era when we really don't pray for our daily bread? We're okay with it. We'll go, if we don't have it, we'll go charge it, but we'll have some daily bread. Eastern Europe still has areas that is still very poor. And I think that's surprising to people. So, because I think people look at Europe as the Eiffel Tower and, you know, the Tower of London, yeah. And they see those things, but they don't see the backstreet poverty that still exists.
And how difficult that is even within the European community, if that's a word. For those nations who are trying to integrate through the euro and through the economic and political systems that is Europe now, it is vastly different, like having wrong side of the tracks trying to incorporate with a more much more developed neighborhood. So where are the opportunities and where do you see God kind of calling you forward and calling the arts and outreach and mission there in Eastern Europe and then from there around the world?
Well, I think the opportunities are endless. Whether you can clean, cook, build, sing, whatever you can do, you can come to go on a mission trip, come to Europe. Europe needs us, needs our energy, I think, because they have become so post, in Western Europe, so post-Christian, the UK, so post-Christian. Eastern Europe is not as post-Christian, but they definitely need encouragement because they don't have that confidence. And that confidence that we were raised with here, you know, when you were a child, you know, when I was a child, we were taught to question and ask. Well, they were taught not to question, to ask, because to question could get you jailed or killed.
Right.
So that whole thing will take generations to work out of their systems. So it's that whole piece of, if you can come and bring just a piece of your heart and yourself, not how well we do everything, that's offensive, but come alongside of and say to them, what's in your heart for your nation and how can we breathe life into that?
Your life story tells me a little bit about your empathy, that you understand a bit of that fear, that you were raised in fear or a misconception of how free you are in Christ or intended to be.
Sure.
So the gospel itself really was like a seed that hadn't really bloomed yet until God poured the water on and bloomed it all in one day for you. So you're dealing with a generation now that is just experiencing the reality of the gospel, but they have to get past the unbelief to realize that this thing has something new for them. It's not just about another regime of subjugation of the soul. So I understand you've got the empathy and you've got a huge amount of compassion for those people in that situation. And so I want to help turn the corner now and say, how has that brought you then back to England? That's where you are now. And you're on a pastoral staff, aren't you now, with a church in Rugby?
I was not on pastoral staff. I actually was partnering with an organization there for 5 years.
Okay.
And so I lived in England for 5 years, but I have now come home from that time. My visa expires next month. But my time in England was really about trying to get the churches there to get excited about all of these immigrants coming in from all the Romanians and Hungarians and Serbs and Poles and Czechs all over the UK. And yet the churches there, the big churches in some of the more metropolitan areas, you know, Holy Trinity, Brompton, those type churches, you know, they get it. They were very inclusive. But churches throughout the country were not necessarily very inclusive. And in fact, even had some obstacles where pastors would tell me, like, well, you know, if you get a few of those, you get a lot of them, and that changes your church. And you're like going, right, and that's what we need. We need change in the church.
And you're talking very softly about something that is becoming a very sore subject here at home, of course. And you know that what a huge political bomb is going off in our nation.
Absolutely.
Over the issue of the refugees, especially under the term Syrian, as if we assume that everybody from a certain country or region must be a terrorist and must have our ill will at heart. And that's the only reason they're coming. Of course, the ground truth, and we've been saying this on the program for months and months, and you have lived it in England, is how different it is when you confront the reality of the oppression and torture and abuse that these people have gone through at the hands of our mutual enemies.
Right.
And why they're taking those risks to go across the seas.
At great
it changes
loss.
the whole calculus for us. If we actually were willing to become that Samaritan to say, wherever you came from, I'm going to care for you because you're hurting.
Right.
So what's happening with that? How's that message getting across? And who's actually taking the challenge to become the kingdom of God in those situations rather than the kingdom of Western philosophy versus Eastern philosophy or political system against political system? Where is the kingdom growing? What do we need to hear about that?
Well, I think the number one, I think it's the same reality I grew up with, is that whole piece of, I heard a lot about God, but I didn't see him.
Yeah.
And I think that's what the church has to model now. We have to show people Jesus, not tell them about him, right, but be Jesus for people, feed people, take care of people. Over a million people fled into Europe last year, something like 4,000, sadly, a lot of them children washed over, you know, fell out of the boats trying to cross those seas. And they're just horrible. People give up everything to try to find opportunity and hope. They're not coming to kill us. Are there going to be a few? Absolutely. But there are Christians who blow up abortion clinics and kill people. So there's always going to be crazies. But reality is most of those people, the large percentage of them, are looking for hope. And we have hope. We know what that means. We know what they're looking for. We just need more people in the field. We need more people.
So obviously we just need to give them some welfare.
Is that enough? We need to go love on them and show them and teach them and open doors.
And what does that mean in a kingdom? How is a kingdom going to love on them and do those compassionate things? And how are we going to be willing to do that and not just say, let the government take care of it for us?
Yeah, you know, the governments never have answers. They throw money at things. But reality is we have the only answer. And the only weapon you can have to stop a terrorist is to love them. Mm-hmm. And it can change their heart. Even a terrorist's hearts can be changed. Look at the Apostle Paul, who was a bigger terrorist than Saul, you know, in the whole reality of his life and the fact that the love of God touched his heart, changed him completely. In a day, as he did me, and now how do we help people get beyond their fear? We can't live in fear. If we live in fear, they win. I'm not for complete, just anyone who wants to walk across their borders. I think every country has the right to protect their borders and their people. However, I think when we talk about people who need a place, you know, our statue says, you know, give us your tired, your poor. You know, we've been blessed as a nation because we have blessed the nations. And we mustn't stop. Churches have to stand up here in America and say, no, we're going to lead, and we're going to lead government with love and compassion.
Bless you, brother.
Good to see you.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. You know, when you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And now second, would you please share this broadcast with a friend or a loved one? This is going to help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And really, that's all of us, you and I. Finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. You can give a one-time gift, a semi-regular gift, or you can become a Compassion Radio Vision Team member. And that means a regular monthly gift for the amount of your choosing. You know, this ministry is 100% listener-supported, and that means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. That's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen, spend a little time with us. Be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.